We're starting a new series on the Bible. What about the Bible is the theme title for the next few weeks. And I thought it'd be kind of cool to start all this off by singing a children's song that many of you know, and it's called the B-I-B-L-E. Sang that when I was a kid, and I'm sure you did too. And if not, if you haven't, maybe it'll be new to you. But it has a great message. It's very simple, very profound, and very true. So we got the words for you on the screen there, and we are going to sing this together. Are you ready to go? All right, let's sing it together. Yes, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Amen. Somebody, we're going to do it again. Sit down so you all get the gist of it. Now, here's what you do. I saw someone do it in the back. Not only did they stand, but they stood with their Bible up in the air. And so if you got your Bible there, if you don't, there's one by the hymnal. Grab that. And so as soon as we get there, you stand up and hold it up. That was cool. I don't know if I've ever seen that done. Okay, are you ready? We're going to do it one more time. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, that hopefully got your adrenaline going. Maybe we should do some of those other kids' songs where we have to jump up and down. And thanks, Janet, for playing that for us. Are you aware or do you know that we have a law on the books declaring the Bible as God's Word? It was the 97th Congress of the U.S. that declared on October 4th, 1983, that the Bible was the Word of God. And President Ronald Reagan signed it into law, making 1983 the year of the Bible. And so I thought it'd be really cool to put this on the screen and read this, because this is really good. And so let's do that. You follow along as I read. It's Public Law 97-280. It says this: whereas the Bible, the Word of God, has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States as a distinctive and blessed nation and people. Whereas deeply held religious convictions springing from the Holy Scriptures led to the early settlement of our nation. Whereas biblical teachings inspired concepts of civil government that are contained in our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. Whereas many of our great national leaders, among them Presidents Washington, Jackson, Lincoln, and Wilson, paid tribute to the surpassing influence of the Bible in our country's development, as in the words of President Jackson, that the Bible is, quote, the rock on which our republic rests, unquote. Whereas the history of our nation clearly illustrates the value of voluntarily applying the teachings of the Scriptures in our lives of individuals, families, and societies. Whereas this nation now faces great challenges that will test this nation that it has never been tested before. And whereas that renewing our knowledge of and faith in God through Holy Scriptures can strengthen us as a nation and a people, now, therefore, be it resolved by the Senate and the House of Representatives of the United States of America in Congress assembled, that the President is authorized and requested to designate 1983 as a National Year of the Bible, in recognition of both the formative influence the Bible has been for our nation and our national need to study and apply the teachings of Holy Scriptures. Approved October 4th, 1982. Do you think something like that could ever be passed in Congress today and signed by our president? I think not. This was like, what, 31 years ago? Boy, has things changed since 1983. What about the Bible? as far as we are concerned? Is it true? Can we trust it? Is the Bible that was written over 2,000 years ago still relevant for our lives today? People will say, oh, that's old time stuff. We live in the 21st century. It doesn't apply to us. How do you see the Bible? What's your attitude towards the Word of God? Some see the Bible as a book of fables. It was made up by man for weak-minded people, they say. Others say it's a book for religious people. Therefore, based on that, it's not for me because I'm not a religious person, some will say. Others say it's a book of rules for people who want to control everybody else. So, I don't want any part of it, people will say. Others sometimes treat the Bible as if it's just a textbook. Something that we are to study. That is one of the dangers when it comes to Bible schools and colleges, that the Bible simply becomes a textbook to be studied. And that is a danger that I face every day, that it simply becomes a textbook that I study so that I can have a lesson to teach you. It is also true that many kids grow up in church, go to Bible school, and they backslide while they're there. Why is that? Because the Bible sometimes simply becomes this textbook that we are to learn and to study. There are some who see the Bible as an owner's manual. Now, these last two probably fit me a little bit more than the others, that the Bible is, struggle with it becoming just a textbook to learn facts about God. Also this one, that it's an owner manual for life. It's a place I can go when I don't know what to do. I can go there and find solutions to life. And the problem is that it is a textbook. There are facts in there that we do study it. And also it is an owner manual for life. We can go there and find answers to life's problems. See, the thing is both of those things are very true. So are the other ones that we looked at a little bit to a certain degree. This one is, this last one, like the others, is problematic. The reason is this. How often have you went down and bought a manual, say a car manual or whatever, and then you get up, get your cup of coffee, sit in your favorite chair, and sat down and read it? No, what we do is we get the manual and we put it up on the shelf, so that when we have an issue or a problem, we can go back and find it and solve the problem. I had a car issue. Dave helped me. Well, actually, Dave did it. I watched. I'm really good at watching. but, huh? He only yelled at me 3 times because I didn't hold the window right. And so nowadays, you can go online. It was really cool. We went online to find out information about the problem, and then we went there. But isn't it true that we put it up on the shelf, and then whenever we have an issue or problem, we go find the answer? See, that is one of the problems with looking at it only as a manual. There. The best way to see the Bible is not as a textbook, a rule book, a religious book, or an owner's manual, but as a love letter. It is God's love letter written personally to you so that you personally can get to know God. And so it's much better to approach it that way. And when I sit down during the week and I'm studying for a couple of lessons that I have to teach on Sunday, it's difficult to move away from the textbook kind of, I got to get the outline set and also include that. Looking at the text and the study personally. It is a book that we're to love because God wants to reveal Himself to us personally. So what about the Bible? What part, if any, does it play in your life? Do you love the Bible or just like it a lot? See, basically, What About the Bible is our series statement. What about the Bible? Do you love it? Next time we'll look at what about the Bible? Do you trust it? But this morning we're going to look at what about the Bible? Do you love it? The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. Do you know, I was reading about this, and there are some people in history, in the past, some Christians that have memorized that chapter. This particular chapter is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses, and it's all about how the writer feels about the Bible, about Scripture. I believe David wrote it, but some say that Jeremiah could have wrote it, or it could have been Moses or others, but I'm taking the view, which is the major view, the dominant view, that David wrote it. And so we understand what David is feeling about the Word of God as he writes this. And he's saying in this chapter, he's praising the Word of God over and over and over. He's praising the Scriptures. And 10 times in Psalm 119, David says he loves God's Word. I love this book. I love the Scriptures. And when he wrote it, all he had was the very early ones, you know, that he was loving. He didn't have all that we have today. Let me just read a few of the statements that he gives in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 47 to 48 says this, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes." He says this in Psalm 119:97. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long." Another one, Psalm 119:127. David says, "Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold." He's saying, my Bible is more important to me than my bank account. Psalm 119:165 says this, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." The Hebrew word translated love there in Psalm 119:165 also means delight. So he could say, "Great peace have those who delight in your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." So the question I'm asking us this morning is, do we love and delight in God's Word as David did? Or would you have to say, "Well, I just kind of like it a lot"? I'm going to give you four things that will reveal to your own life and to your own heart how important the Bible is to you in your life. That you love it. Do you love it or just like it a lot? This will indicate, this will show you what's true in your life and in mine. To do that, I want to go to James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. And we're going to take these four things out of this passage. So I'm going to go ahead and read James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. And it's on the screen there for you, so you can follow along. Or you can grab your own Bible there and turn to James 1 and read along. It says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore," verse 21, "get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Verse 22, "do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and then after that looks at himself. He goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Also didn't do anything about it. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, the Bible, the Word of God, that gives freedom, and continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." In this passage, we find at least these four things that indicate how we really feel about the Word of God. And we see, number one, we accept it. Verse 21, humbly, it says, humbly accept it. that phrase. You can underline that phrase in verse 21. We accept it. Then we read it, verse 25, whoever looks intently into it. So we read it. Number three, we remember it in verse 25. It says, not forgetting what they heard. So we remember it. And last, we do it. Verse 22. Do what it says in verse 22. Those are the four things that will indicate whether or not we delight in God's Word. We accept it, read it, remember it, and do it. So we want to look at those things. Those things reveal attitude, and it's an attitude that will affect behavior. Because all attitudes affect behavior. So if you want to affect your behavior, then you first got to start with your attitude towards it. So that's what we see right here. Number one, we will accept it in verse 21. Now this one is very instructive. Out of all of them, I really like this one. As far as what it says and what it means. The text says, I am to humbly accept the word. That word humble there is sometimes translated with the word meekness or meek. The word humbly says, I am to approach the word of God with a right attitude, with a particular attitude, a humble, meek attitude. I am to approach the word of God with an honest, open, submissive heart. I'm to approach the Word of God believing that it's God's Word, that it's His love letter to me, written to me, personally, for me. And that God wants to speak through it personally to me as I read it. I read it with a trusting heart, a submissive heart, an obedient heart. That's all wrapped up in that word humility or meekness. It is approaching the Word of God, bowing my knee to the sovereign God who loves me and who wrote it. That's an attitude thing. So I'm to humbly, meekly accept it. Now this word accept there, you might have the word receive. In verse 21, we are to humbly accept or humbly receive the word planted in you. The word accept or receive speaks of an attitude of the heart. And the Greek word that's used there also means hospitality. So it would say, be hospitable to the Word of God. Be humbly hospitable to the Word of God. The word describes how you would graciously receive someone into your home. So it could be translated with the word welcome. Humbly welcome the Word of God that's planted in your heart. So when you know, when there's someone that you know and that you love, and you know they're going to come to your house, and so you kind of know that ahead of time. What do you normally do? Well, all I can say is what we normally do at our house. Well, maybe more it's like what Sharon does at our house. Well, I help her. It's this, two things that we do to prepare ourselves for the arrival of the guest. First of all, we take time to clean and straighten things up a little. Isn't that true? As soon as you find out that you're going to have a visitor, that they're coming, and it's someone that you know and someone that you love, and maybe you haven't seen for a while, what do? You run around and vacuum the house and put the dishes away and kind of straighten things up, don't you? Well, that is normal if you have that opportunity to do that. And so we take care of things. We clean up things, put things away, wash the dishes, vacuum the house, and so on. The next thing, after we do all that, and the person shows up at our house and comes to the door, dong, dong, knocks at the door, what do you do after you've cleaned the house all up? You just stand there and watch them knock? Of course not. You joyfully open the door and welcome them. You invite them in, don't you? That is the coming. That's the attitude of your heart towards them. Now, if someone's banging at the door that you didn't expect, you might do it, not do it so joyfully. maybe it's someone who's spreading some false doctrine. You may not even open the door because you don't want to get in an argument with them. But this is someone that you care about. This is someone that you know. This is someone that when you know they're coming over, there's an excitement related to that. And you can't wait to see them. And so they come after you've straightened the house up a little bit. They knock at the door. Then you open the door and you invite them in. And that's this particular word that we see here. We receive them with a positive, joyful, open, honest, humble heart. The same thing applies to God's Word. And this is all an attitude prior to it. And at the moment of. So prior to it is you get your house ready, and then when they come knocking at the door, sometimes you might be so excited to see them that you don't even wait till they knock. You're out the door and you're running to their car. That's all attitude. Don't you see that? And so that applies to us when it comes to God's Word. And so we're first to do what it says in verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, it says, if you are emotionally upset or angry, calm down. Deal with it. Take time to be still before God. He says, because the righteous anger of the heart and life, it doesn't accomplish the righteousness that you intended it to. And that it fits, and practically speaking, in our lives. When was the last time anything good out of, you know, when you exploded in anger at someone? It didn't accomplish what you wanted it to, whether it be a mate or a child. But as we connect it here to the next verse, which is the Word of God, we're then to calm down and come to the Word of God by being still before God there in verse 19. And then verse 20 says, get rid of some things that are wrong in your life. Verse 20. And someone added this related to that verse 20. He said this, take care of the things that are wrong in your life inside and out, is what that verse says. How do we take care of the filth? It talks about the evil and the filth that's there. Well, we, in our homes, we sweep it up. We get the vacuum. We take care of it, right? In the spiritual realm, we confess and repent of our sin, our known sin. We acknowledge it and put it away from us. All that is attitude. All that is preparation as we come to God's Word. Notice also, this is interesting, notice also the word translated filth in verse 21. You see that there? The word filth. That Greek word translates the word that means earwax. So, earwax can cause difficulty in hearing, right? And so if your ears are all plugged up with earwax, you're not hearing like you should hear. And so you need to clean your ears out so that you can hear better. And that's the word that he uses here related to filth in verse 21. And so this says that unconfessed sin in our lives will be like having earwax in our ears. And so when you hear the Word of God or read the Word of God, you will not be able to really hear it as you should, as God speaking to you. Because you have sin in your life. You have things that needed to be swept up and taken care of and discarded. So as we approach God's Word, we must come with an open heart, willing to confess and repent of our sin, the sin that we know about, you know, those things, so that we can receive the Word with joy. What if someone came to your door and there was some issues between you and him or that person? Would you be able to receive them with joy? No, not so much, because there's issues there. And so the same thing is true with the Word of God. And every time we sit down at home to read our Bible, we need to check our attitude as we approach the Lord's table after our service, that's what I'm going to ask you to do, to check your attitude when it comes to sin, so that when we approach the table, we will do it in a right way, so that when we sit down with the Word of God, we will approach it in the right way. There's something else that I learned here, that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it uses the exact same word, the exact same Greek word here. And let me just read it. It says this, and it's on the screen there for you. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, or you heard the Word of God, which you have heard from us, it's the hearing of it, you accepted, there's our word, you accepted it, you received it not as a human word, not as word from man, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. That same word tells us that we're to accept or welcome the Word of God as God's Word. That means that we accept it as authoritative in every area of our lives. So we come with this humble attitude, this humble heart, realizing that it's authoritative, the things that we read, because it's God's Word, not man's Word. We welcome it as authoritative in our lives. So if the Bible is truly the Word of God, then it is utterly and completely authoritative and unchangeable, making it absolutely reliable. Someone said this, if the Bible comes from man, we are entitled to sit in judgment on it. If the Bible comes from God, we must bow in submission to it. So now, once we, by faith, approach God's Word with the right attitude of heart, humble acceptance, humble hospitality, hospitable, that brings us to the second thing. Once that's true, then we are to read it. Verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law, then we are to read it. The Greek word translated looks intently there means to bend over and carefully examine something, to look at it carefully, intently. It speaks of taking the time necessary to discover not only what it says, but what it means. Taking time to do that. You're to carefully search it out as you come to it, welcoming it as a guest in your life, in your home. Someone asked this question, well, how much should we read? You know, is it a few verses, one verse? Four chapters? I mean, how much should we read when it comes to reading our Bibles? The first thing is, read it. Always read it. But someone said this, don't read it for distance, read it for depth. And then I like what someone else said about this. He said, don't read just so you can say, I got into the book today. But read it so you can say, the book got into me today. There's a big difference between those two things. So yes, read it. Follow that one-year Bible reading thing, and that's good, because then you'll grasp generally the stories of the Bible and what it says. But make sure you don't neglect to read it intently, to read it carefully. And that's what he says here. Read it. Take time to carefully search it out, so you not only know what it says, but you know what it means by what it says. There's a verse that says, that talks about that. It says this, the truth will set you free. Remember that? You've probably quoted it. I've quoted on many occasions. The truth will set you free. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say the Bible will set you free, or the Word will set you free. Because the key to that phrase is the truth, understanding it in its truth. Because you can take it out of context and apply it whichever way you want, and it's not going to set you free. Because you're misunderstanding it. You're misapplying it in life. And then you're wondering why it doesn't work. But not only are we to read it, but we're to understand it within the context, which is truth. So we see that here. That brings us to number three. We must remember it. We must remember it. It says that in our text. This is hard. I sit down and have my devotion in the morning, and then I'm reading through the text, and I'm doing my thing, and I might be journaling a little bit on what it says, and I'm praying and for people and all that. And then if you saw me at lunchtime, you'd say, "Hey, preacher, what was your devotion about this morning?" Sometimes I could say, "I don't remember." Often I would say, "I don't remember." Well, what good is it if you don't remember what it says? We're to remember what it says, is the next thing that we see here. Don't be a forgetful hearer, Scripture says. Remember it. Remembering what it says will take a little effort to do that. It may mean you'll have to spend a little more time thinking about it as you leave your devotional spot, your place where you meet with God, and you think about it a little bit during the day, about purposely thinking about it. It may mean you have to meditate on it. It may mean that you even have to memorize it. But remember what it says as you read it intently, carefully. So that's the third one that we see in our text related to whether or not do you love it or dislike it a lot. Number four, last. Oh, by the way, Joshua 1:8 says we should meditate on it in the morning for an hour while I sat there and have my devotion. No, it says day and night. And then if you do that, whatever you do, you'll prosper. Number four. If we love God's Word, we will not only welcome it and read it and remember it, but we will seek to do it. Verse 20, 22 says, do what it says. We need to respond to what it's telling us. If it's the living Word which says this, that when you come to it, He will speak to your heart. He will speak to you. It's living. It's personal. So then when He speaks to your heart, then respond to what He says. It says this in Matthew 7:24-27. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and then acts on them, does them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Let me stop there. So, you can read it, you can study it, you can do all this stuff, you can know it inside and out, you could even teach the doctrine in a class, you can do everything, but if you're not involved in trying to do those things, you're not building your house on the rock. You may think you're building your house on the rock, but this says the wise man is the one who hears the words and then acts upon those words. He is building his house upon the rock. And then when the rain comes and the floods come and the winds blow and slams against the house or your life that you're building, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. That means you're loving God's Word. You're involved in these four things, ending with the doing part. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. It doesn't say does not read them, but does not act upon what he has read, will be like this foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, and you've read your Bible from, you know, for a Bible reading, 1 year Bible reading, and for as long as you can remember, and wondering why you fell clap, you know, we just collapsed in the windstorm of life. Because he says this, to those who come up to point number 4 and don't become a doer of the word, it says, and great was his fall. Why was his fall so great? Because he was so close to building his house on the rock. He did everything except for he didn't apply it. He didn't respond to it, to his life and what he said. So my attitude towards God's word will reveal my attitude towards God. The Word of God is our solid rock. As we read it, remember it, and do it. Do not neglect it, because the storm will come. Someone gave this story. A heavy rain had stopped falling just before a man drove down a lonely road. As he rounded a curve, he saw an old farmer surveying the ruins of his barn. So the driver stopped to ask what had happened. "Roof fell in," he said. "Leaked so long it just rotted clear through." "Well, why didn't you fix it before it got so bad?" the visitors asked. "Well, sir," replied the farmer, I just never seemed to get around to it. When the weather was good, I didn't need to. And then when it was raining, it was too wet to work on. I never just got around to it. It's so easy to think someday I'll take care of those little sinful habits and start reading my Bible and living for God. Someday I'll do that. But someday could be too late. The storm could come and you could find yourself falling flat. And great will the fall be, he says. Ask yourself 2 questions this morning. Do I truly believe the Bible? And if so, what difference does it make in my life? Do I truly believe the Bible? And if I do believe the Bible, what difference does it make in my life? That's the question we must ask. As we approach the table, I want you to evaluate your heart, because we're to prepare our hearts before the table, before we come to communion. Scripture tells us to do that. But we're to do that regularly as we come to God's Word, even as we do the table. So let's take the opportunity to do that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to be a member in this church. We have what's called open communion. It's open to all those that know Christ as Savior. So if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've confessed your sin to Him, and then you asked Him to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart and life and be your Lord and Savior, then you're invited to partake with us. But as His children, as followers of His, we're asked to examine our hearts before Him. And so we want to take a few moments to do that right now as we go to the table. Father, we ask you this morning that you would help us to do this. Help us not to be guilty of sweeping the dirt, the filthy, sinful dirt of our lives under the carpet. Help us, Father, not to do that. Help us to be willing to acknowledge it and then to put it away. To just put it in the dustpan and throw it in the garbage. Help us, Father, to do that. We acknowledge that we're sinful people. We acknowledge that we fail you from time to time. And so we ask that you would help us to seek to keep the house clean, our lives clean, as we are doing that right this moment before we partake of the table. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.